Proverbs chapter 1. I'm sharing on the subject of wisdom and how that Proverbs chapter 4 verse 7 says, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all you're getting, get understanding. Wisdom needs to be the principal thing in our personal lives and the acquisition of wisdom. And it also needs to be the principal thing in our church life, church culture. We should be hungry for wisdom. We should pursue wisdom. Isaiah 33 verse 6 says that wisdom will be the stability of your times and the strength of your salvation, and the fear of the Lord is His treasure. If you want to be stable in these end times, if you want strength in your salvation, many of us are saved, but we're not strengthened in our salvation. Wisdom will make you strong in the salvation that God has provided. And remember, James chapter 1, one of the most powerful promises in the whole Bible, the book of James chapter 1, James said in verse 5, does any man lack wisdom? Let him ask of God that giveth liberally to all men and he upbraideth not, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. We can ask God for wisdom and He won't upbraid us. I love that. We can ask God for wisdom in the issues of life that we're facing and He won't upbraid us. In other words, He won't chide us. He won't condemn us. He won't say things to us like man says, you made your bed, lie in it. Because most of the time when I'm seeking wisdom, I'm in trouble. I've made a bonehead decision that's got me in a mess, and I need to navigate my way out of this, and it takes wisdom. And so I'm going to God, Lord, I need wisdom to handle this situation. I need wisdom to deal with my children in this issue. I need wisdom on the running of the church and the affairs of the church and how to deal with issues. So I'm constantly asking for wisdom. Well, I've discovered that the answer many times comes in these seven pillars that I ended with last week out of Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 9 verse 1 says, wisdom has built her house. Wisdom hath built her house and honed out seven pillars. There are seven pillars to God's wisdom, and we need to understand these pillars, and we need to develop and mature and grow in these pillars, because if you walk in wisdom, dear ones, the quality of your life is going to be awesome. You're going to be a happy person. You're going to be fulfilled. You're going to be successful. You're going to be productive. You're going to have good relationships. Can I get a witness that most of the stress in relationships is from a lack of wisdom? We didn't know how to handle the situation. We didn't know how to say the right thing. We didn't know how to repent or apologize. Just a lack of wisdom. And so wisdom affects every part of your life. Therefore, get it. Make it the principal thing. And one of the primary ways we get it is by fellowship with God, asking Him. All right, these seven pillars are found in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Verse 2 says, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, and to the young man knowledge and discretion. Therein lies the seven pillars of God's wisdom, the house of wisdom. And I need these seven things working in my life if I'm walking in God's wisdom. Number one is understanding. Understanding. Number two was justice. Justice is a part of God's wisdom. Number three is judgment. Judgment. Number four is equity. Number five is subtlety. Number six is knowledge. And number seven is discretion. Discretion. Those seven things make up the house of wisdom and the pillars of wisdom. I sort of think of them like a recipe in a cake. There's certain things you have to have, certain ingredients called a recipe that you put in the building of a cake. And if you get all seven of them in there, you got a good cake. Now, if you're lacking in a few, you're probably lacking in having a good cake at the end of the day. Amen. And so we need all seven. And so I can look at my life and I can see times I've operated in one or two, but boy, I was lacking in the others. I can look at situations in my life, and I do. I process life all the time. I probably enjoy processing life as much as anything personally and ministerially. I like to sit down and ask God, how did I get here? Why did I get here? What steps did I take to get into this mess? Because if I don't learn those steps and correct them, I'm going to be back here again tomorrow, and I don't want to be here tomorrow. Amen? Or I like processing when I get it right, because sometimes I get it right by accident. Okay, that wasn't funny to some of you. Sometimes we accidentally do something right. And I don't want life to be a hit and miss proposition. When I get it right, I want to know. I want to process. What did I do? And what did I know? And what did I walk in that caused me to get to this place of success? So that I can live there, stay there, and get there in other areas of my life. So these seven things are important. I'm going to highlight them. I'm going to teach as fast and as good as I can, as quick as I can. But I encourage you to take this tape and go over it and go over it and go over it and go over it, because we could spend hours on each one. We literally could spend, I could make each one a series, seven new series. And when people would get the catalog, they'd open it up. It'd just be wisdom, series number one, number two. I mean, the whole catalog would be on wisdom. I don't want to do that. But if I give you the heart of the matter and you're diligent, you can walk in the light of these seven, keep learning, keep growing, and have a high quality, a God kind of quality of a life if you walk in wisdom. Number one is understanding. Understanding. What is understanding? Understanding is the ability or the capability to distinguish between true or false, good or bad, what really matters and what doesn't matter at all. Understanding is the ability to distinguish between good and evil. True or false, God and the devil, right and wrong, moral, immoral. A person that lacks an understanding cannot discern, cannot judge, doesn't understand that is evil, that is wrong, and it destroys their lives. Remember, I've already set this up in the sense of our everyday life and our culture. There is no wisdom left in the world. There is no wisdom in our culture. We live in a world. We live in an hour where man cannot distinguish the difference between what's true and what's a lie. He calls the truth a lie and a lie the truth. He calls darkness light, light darkness. He calls people that are corrupt and immoral good, and a preacher who says that is evil, evil. No understanding, no wisdom. A child has to be taught the things of God, and a child has to be taught the Word of God in order to walk in wisdom. Wisdom is more than just knowledge. Knowledge makes up wisdom, and I'll get into it toward the end. It's number six. But you can even explain to a child, this is right and this is wrong, and they can agree. But they don't have wisdom till they understand that really is wrong. And that really is right, not just agree with you. You know, a lot of people will agree, okay, that's bad and that's good, but they don't have any understanding. They don't have insight. They do not see and perceive that this really is bad, this really is good. Again, we live in a world that says if it feels good, do it. If it feels good, it must be good. Can I get a witness that not everything that feels good is good? Any more than everything that feels bad is bad. Some stuff feels bad, but it's very good. Man, you haven't learned by now. You get quiet like that, I'm coming after you. A board, a rod on a child's butt is very, very good. Yeah, you scared you're going to get hauled off by DHS by just saying amen. Because the world says, you're evil if you spank a child. You're wrong. That's horrible. How could you hit a child? That's how void of wisdom they really are. They have no understanding that the quicker a child learns consequences and pain associated with actions that are wrong, the better kind of life they're going to have. And the more you let them get away without consequences, you're ruining their life. It is an evil, horrible thing not to discipline a child. And yet the world says, oh, just set them in a timeout chair. Reason with them. Have you ever tried to reason with a two-year-old? I don't want to get into child discipline and child training, and I hesitate to even give an illustration in passing because someone can misread me and say, I believe in child abuse or beating a child or all those kind of things, and I do not. I'm trying to make a point that a spanking hurts, but it is very, very good. That pain is good. Just like there's some things you would prosper to hurt right now for the attitude you have in certain ways than to skirt and not feel any pain for that attitude, because that attitude is going to destroy your life. Destroy your life. Man, I tell you, just because somebody walks by and something comes on you like a blanket and your heart starts to race and you start to sweat and you start to breathe hard, doesn't mean you're in love. You're in trouble is what you're in. You're in an ignorant flash, and if you do a piece of stupid, you can destroy your lives. But oh, I can't tell you how many times I've sat down and had to convince people this is bad. No, you don't understand, it's good. It feels good. How can something that feels so good be so wrong? Welcome to a culture who has no wisdom, who has no understanding. 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32 says that the sons of Issachar had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. They had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. I feel so sorry for people going to church and not being taught the Word of God, not being discipled in the things of the kingdom, because we got people in churches all over this country that do not understand the times we live in and what's going on around them. They are totally void of wisdom, which is understanding of what's happening in our world and to us while we smile the whole time about it. There are things happening in our world right now so destructive that 10 years from now, people will wake up on some of the stuff that's being condoned today that will literally destroy the culture. And most will wake up when it's too late. But see, by wisdom, you can have understanding of the times and know what Israel, God's people, ought to do. That's just a part of wisdom. So wisdom is the capability to distinguish between true or false, good or bad, moral, immoral, right or wrong, what really matters and what doesn't matter at all. One of the things that amazes me about many of you, you'll have a falling out with somebody over nothing. Yeah, they were wrong. Yeah, you're right. For some of you, probably the first time in a decade. But this time, you're right. And yet, you'll have a falling out. You'll have a fight over something that doesn't really matter. It's not going to matter 10 years from now. You know, you need to stop sometimes and operate in wisdom concerning the things you're facing and ask yourself, does what I'm going through right now and what I'm trying to stand up for, is it going to matter 10 years from now? Will it matter or make any difference 10 years from now? If it doesn't matter 10 years from now, if it's not going to make any difference 10 years from now, don't sweat the small stuff. People of wisdom have understanding that life is too short to fuss and fight and have fallen outs with people your whole life. Life is too short to argue over that. Life is too short to disagree and divide over that. It's a lack of wisdom that relationships are collapsing all around us. Number two, justice. Justice is applying God's word impartially. Justice is applying God's word impartially. It's non-biased judgment. Non-biased judgment. Justice has no respect of persons. Justice means to be or do right. To be or do what's right. That's justice. It is correct and accurate judgment. Correct and accurate judgment. And the good news about God's wisdom, foreign to the culture, is justice knows no color, race, or gender. We understood that even 40, 50 years ago, that justice knows no color, no race, or no gender. Today, because of political correctness and the philosophy of men, justice is failing in the street because of a lack of God's word, a lack of wisdom in people's judgments. They literally say, this is okay and right for this group, but it's not okay and not all right for this group. Okay. How you can read the Bible, the good word of God, pray, seek God, and not see that the National Organization for Women only defend a certain kind of woman. They don't stand up publicly and defend all women. No, you got to be a certain kind of woman. You have to be a certain bent and have a certain philosophy and ideology. And they call that justice. Justice would be the same defense for all women in every situation that is wrong, that is imposed on women, period. But see, because there's no wisdom in the culture, because God's word has been taken out of the culture, because we're trying to get God out of every public place, we have people standing up in the name of so-called justice who are very unjust and unjust in their judgments. Amen. I won't name anymore. Why I started with the women, I have no idea. That was a lack of discretion. I can sit here all night long and show you the lack of wisdom in man's justice. What man calls justice most of the time is vengeance. It's payback. All right. Thank you for your enthusiasm. Justice and judgment are twin sisters. They're different, but they're running buddies. Justice doesn't operate independent of judgment, and judgment that is sound cannot operate independent of justice. And so when you study the Word of God and wisdom and this pillar of justice, justice always accompanies judgment. And judgment, when it's made without justice, becomes mean-spirited and cruel. Amen. All right, so let's go ahead and go to number three. And when I look at a scripture here in a minute, we'll see justice and judgment working together. Number three is judgment. That's a pillar in God's house. The house of wisdom is judgment. Judgment is the ability to render a matter correctly and declare it by God's word. Render a matter correctly and declare it by God's word. Judgment means to make a verdict. To make a verdict. It means to sentence. It means form a decree. Form a decree. It literally means to discern and declare. When you make judgment, you discern and you make clear. Now I'm going to tell you again. In our world today, there's no wisdom. In the culture today, there's no wisdom. The world literally stands up and says stupid stuff like we shouldn't judge. You judge? Oh, what a mean, evil-spirited, mean-spirited bigot you are. You mean you judge? We shouldn't judge? The very people saying we shouldn't judge just did. They judged. We shouldn't judge. And they are very mean-spirited about it, trust me. Amen or oh me. There is no such thing as wisdom independent of judgment. You want to have your lives destroyed? Quit judging. Fall for the philosophy of today. Fall for political correctness. Fall for the national media and the spirit on the national media that insists on removing all judgment from the culture. See, that sounds like such a good thing. You shouldn't judge. We shouldn't judge. Darling, if you don't judge and start making some judgments on what your children are allowed to watch and what they don't watch, they're going to watch things that are going to destroy their minds. If you don't start judging who they run around with and who they don't run around with, they're going to run around with gangs and kill or be killed. If you don't judge that marijuana is a pretty name but it'll destroy brain cells, and if you don't make some judgments in your family that we're not going to party with marijuana, then in the name of not judging, they will partake of marijuana and blow their brain cells. And I know most of your kids, they cannot afford to lose any more brain cells. We shouldn't judge. We shouldn't judge on sexuality. Well, you sure haven't read the Bible and you don't know God. If we don't judge on sexuality, eventually we're going to wake up in a world that there are no boundaries for our sexuality. And if there aren't any boundaries, then eventually pedophilia, having sex with children, is going to be condoned and sanctioned by law. Because who are you to judge? You shouldn't judge people's sexuality. You shouldn't judge their sexual orientation. Do you know in prison today, and I guarantee you, we got brothers who will confirm this, they say pedophilia, a man that has molested a child, cannot even be reformed from that. People who commit pedophilia will tell you it's natural for them. They'll tell you they can't help it. They'll tell you they're attracted to children and they can't help it. And who are you? Who are you to judge? And one day we'll wake up and there's going to be people wanting to sleep with animals. That's in the Bible. And God said, don't do it. You know why He said, don't do it? They were doing it. Are y'all okay? But who are we to judge? If you want to sleep with an animal, you ought to be able to sleep with an animal. Where does it end? It doesn't when you take wisdom out of the culture. And we took God out of the culture. We took the Word of God out of the culture. So now we shouldn't judge. Go to Exodus chapter 18. Judgment's a part of wisdom. And if you don't get this pillar established, you're going to not judge, which is a judgment in and of itself. Did you catch that? When you don't judge, you just chose to judge. What's your judgment? My judgment is, I'm not going to judge. But you judged. Did you know judgment is the image of God in you? All of you are created in God's image and in God's likeness. Do you know the animals don't judge? The animals don't judge. Why do you judge? Because you're created in the image and in the likeness of God. Even lost man judges. Why does lost man judge? He's created in the image of God too and in the likeness of God. And while sin has blitzed and blighted the image of God in all men, and Jesus Christ came to restore that image, the image of God in man, through salvation, man, even without God, still judges. His judgment is just incorrect. His judgment is false. His judgment is a rush to judgment. His judgment is based on feelings. His judgment is based on what he's been told. His judgment is based on his peers. See, most people in the culture judge according to the flow because they want to be loved. They want to be liked. They want to be accepted. So when all their friends make a judgment, they kind of just flow with their friends. Man, thank God for the Bible. Thank God for the Word of God. Thank God for this pillar in the house of wisdom called judgment. That is a good pillar. In Exodus chapter 18, Moses is under some stress. He's pastoring a couple of million Jews that God called hard-headed, stiff-necked. I didn't call them that. I would never call them that. Amen? Amen. And so he's stressing out, man. And his father-in-law gives him some advice on how to handle the ministry and to delegate. And here's what he says in verse 21 of Exodus 18. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of ten. And let them judge the people. Everybody say, judge the people. And let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for yourself, and shall they bear this burden with you. If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure. And all this people shall also go in their place in peace. So Moses hearkened unto the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of ten. And they judged the people at all seasons. The hard cases they brought unto Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. They judged themselves. See, there is no wisdom independent of judgment. What we have to do as the people of God is not rush to judgment, not judge by outer appearance, not judge by circumstances, not judge by hearsay, because you're going to judge. You can't help it. It's the image of God in you. So we have to learn how to judge properly. We have to judge righteously. In Matthew chapter 7, I heard that quoted during the Clinton scandals on every major network, people who had never read a Bible in their life were quoting Matthew 7. Never opened a Bible in their life. And they were on national TV saying, well, the Bible says, judge not, lest you be judged. And they stop right there. Judge not, lest you be judged, implying we should not judge. Good Christians don't judge. Good Christians don't make declarations. Good Christians do not declare God's word injustice. Good Christians just put their head in the sand and ignore everything that's going on and just be sweet and nice and let's all just try to get along. Boy, it gets quiet in this full gospel Presbyterian church. Jesus said, judge not lest thou be judged, for with the measure you judge, it shall be judged unto you. The measure you mete, it shall be measured unto you. Then he started talking about, look, before you try to take a toothpick out of your brother's eye, get the telephone pole out of your own eye, you hypocrites. Then he says, once you get the telephone pole out of your eye, now you can remove the mote. You can remove the mote from your brother's eye. So he's simply saying, before I judge anybody else, I better judge myself. Before I make these declarations, I better be prepared to stand under them too. And that's where Christians mess up. They make judgments on everybody else, but they don't want to live the life. They're hypocrites. Most of you are hypocrites in your judgments. You make other people have to live to a standard you won't live up to. You hypocrites. Everybody ain't laughing's guilty. That's what the world has a legitimate beef over. The world is right when they point the finger and call us hypocrites when we're judging one way and acting another way. But you can't throw the baby out with the water. Jesus didn't teach we don't judge. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul judged a man and turned him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit might be saved in the day of judgment because of sexual immorality. And then he said, don't you people know you're going to judge angels? That's in the New Testament. Saints, listen to me. Hypocrites, listen to me. You're going to judge angels one day. Get past listening to the world and start listening to God and make righteous judgments. Jesus forbid us to make unrighteous judgments or don't judge by appearance. The very thing he said don't do, we do, and the thing we should do, we don't do. Christians judging people by hairdos, judging people by their clothes, judging people by the color of their skin, judging people. Are you with me? That's an unrighteous judgment. You need rebuked for that. But then you need to be taught. You got to make judgment calls, though. I have to make judgment calls every day. Am I going to go there? Am I not going to go there? Am I going to watch that? Am I not going to watch that? Am I going to listen to that? Am I going to go, no, I don't want to listen to that? That's a judgment call. Amen. Am I going to hang out with this person? Or am I not going to hang out with that person? Wisdom cries out in the streets and says, evil communications will corrupt your good manners. Doesn't mean I don't hang out with sinners. I come to church with most of y'all. Come on. That's funny and you know it. I'm just not going to partake of people's evil deeds in the name of fellowship. I can love people and make a stand against certain things I'm not going to participate in. That's called judgment. It's called wisdom. Remember me talking to you about that lady that was in a bar at 4 o'clock in the morning? She got kidnapped, raped, and killed. And it was on the news and I saw it coming home in the airport. And I'm not trying to judge the lady now, but my first thought was, what are you doing in a bar at 4 o'clock in the morning? Where's your dad? Oh, therein lies a major problem. Where's dad? Where's dad going, darling? We're not going to be in a bar at 4 o'clock in the morning. Boy, y'all just aren't shouting me down tonight. I'm not saying she deserved to die. I'm not saying that was right what happened to her. I'm saying we better judge. We better learn to discern. We better learn to declare God's word in wisdom. We better know that the odds of us getting kidnapped, killed, and raped heighten at 4 o'clock in the morning in a bar. You got a better chance of not being raped and killed in a prayer meeting at 4 o'clock in the morning than in a bar at 4 o'clock in the morning. But boy, we shouldn't judge. You idiots. Of course you should judge. Just don't make unrighteous judgments. Don't just judge like that. That person has long hair. They're not godly. That person right there doesn't have a suit. They're not godly. That's the kind of junk that's got to stop. But making good judgment calls, I'm praying for you in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. The next one. We've got understanding. We've got justice. We've got judgment. The number four is equity. Equity. Go to Isaiah 59. Equity. Now, equity is not something you have in your house. I'm saying that because I thought that. I read that in the Bible and thought, equity's in the Bible. That's what I got in my house. But in God's house, the house of wisdom, equity means fairness. Equity means straightness, uprightness, honesty, trustworthy. Let me give you a sister word to equity, because we don't use that word. We don't talk like that, amen? When we say equity in our culture, we're talking about money you have above the sale of your house. That's what we think of when we hear equity. And I know I was joking, but we just don't talk like that in our culture today. The word that this is closely related to is integrity, character. Wow. Wisdom has integrity. Wisdom has character. In Isaiah 59, I just want to encourage you to read this whole chapter. I don't want to do that tonight. It would bog me down. I just want to read 3 or 4 passages out of it. But read verses 1 through 12 on your own. 1 through 12. At least write it in your notes. You may not visit it this week, but you might 3 months from now be going through your notes. Go back and read 1 through 12. It's powerful. It defines our hour of the shedding of innocent blood. People lying to us all the time. Falsehoods, iniquity, sin, justice and judgment failing. Then it says in verse 12, look at verse 12, talking about the church, talking about us even. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us. And as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. That's the church world today. That sounds like our world. Do you know, if you can find a church that'll tell you the truth anymore, you need to sell out. Even in church, we're lied to. Preachers lying to us. Falsehoods. I'm not talking about making mistakes. Everybody makes mistakes. Everybody falls short. You know, I've messed up on facts before. I've messed up on... One of the reasons I hate telling stories is I can't remember the details, and I know Sue's going to correct me later. Because I just don't remember the details. And most of my stories, I don't plan on telling them. They just come to me while I'm talking, and I forget the details. That's different than a conceived falsehood, planned deception. Most of our politicians, Democrat and Republican. Did you hear me say that? Most of our politicians in both parties conceive falsehoods. Not all. We've got some good politicians left. They come here, the few we have left. And that's one of the ways we could know if they were good ones, if they would come and stick. Because I'd be in their face all the time in love, speaking the truth. Don't purposely lie to the people. Listen to me, dear ones. We got to get this. We live in so much lying, we're just used to it. It doesn't even faze us. All these falsehoods, even in the church. Verse 14 says, and judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Did you see all that? Justice is standing afar off. Judgment and truth are falling in the street. This next verse is the kicker. It is awesome. Verse 15 says, yea, truth faileth, And he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. Underline that. He that departs from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. Watch this. In a culture, a world where there's no more integrity, no more character. Character doesn't matter, remember? Character doesn't count. Character isn't important. Any moral standard is offensive to people today. They don't even believe in absolutes. I saw a survey of Christians that something like 30% of people who go to church do not believe in absolutes. That's how little of the Bible, the good Word of God, is taught. We don't even believe there are any absolutes. We live in a world where character is so void, integrity is so lacking in every profession, even in our church pews, even in our pulpits, that when somebody decides, I'm going to be a man of integrity, I'm going to be a man of high moral character, he becomes a prey. He might as well put a bullseye on him. And he gets shot at. Come on. That's because wisdom has fallen in the streets. There's no wisdom. And a part of wisdom is equity, fairness, straightness, honesty, trustworthiness, integrity. Do you know if you are on a crew, listen to me, if you're on a crew of 15 people, okay, at your workplace, and you all get off at 12 o'clock, and the boss gives you 1 hour break for lunch, and you have to be back by 1 o'clock, do you realize if you show up back at work 5 minutes before 1 o'clock and the other 14 or 15 minutes late every day, do you realize you are in trouble? You don't get it. You're not getting it. You will be hated. You will be reviled. Because, see, if you're going to be of moral integrity and character, that makes them look bad. That's why Hollywood wants to bring us all down morally. That's why the national press wants to bring us all down morally. Let's lower the standard where it's not even, it's in the gutter, so that we all feel better. Y'all were sedated tonight. All of a sudden, if everybody's in the gutter and somebody just decides to stand up and say, you know what, I think I should be faithful to my wife. I think adultery's wrong. Now, why does everybody go, you shouldn't judge? Because they want to go have an affair. And they don't want nobody to bring it to their attention. So who are you to live pure lives? These Puritans, oh God. It's the only time they cry out to God is when they're mad at the Puritans. Man, I'm preaching better than you're responding. Read it again. Verse 15. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. All right, number five. I need to hurry, is subtlety. Subtlety. And I'm going to tell you right up front, this is the hardest one. Subtlety. Go to Proverbs 22. Subtlety. Proverbs 22:3. Subtlety is one of the pillars in the house of wisdom, and it's very difficult to communicate. I've probably struggled individually trying to help people one-on-one with this one as much as the other six. Okay? And the reason for that is, when we think of subtlety, we don't think of a positive virtue. When I say subtlety, even Christians think of Genesis chapter 3 where it says that the devil or the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, and subtlety there means crafty. And so we think of subtlety in a negative light, the dark side. We've all met people of subtlety. But I'm telling you, most of the people we've met in our life that are subtle are evil people. They're crooked people. So we think subtlety is a bad thing. Remember, there's two sides. The world we live in, this natural world, is not all there is. Amen? There's a spirit world. There's eternity, and it's real. And there's the good side, and then there's the dark side. The force is with us. But there's another side that's a perverted side. And on that side,
Father. That's pretty good. That was really good. I'm going to try that at home on the kids.
There's a dark side. And we see the dark, but we meet subtle people all the time, and they're crafty. And they're mainly evil. They avoid their taxes. They avoid getting caught. They're breaking the law, and you know they're breaking the law, but they never get caught. So your man draws a blank usually when we talk about subtlety as a positive virtue. Let me give you the definition of it in the Greek concordance. Subtlety means shrewdness plus prudence. It's moral craftiness. Moral craftiness. Subtlety is the ability to see danger coming. Subtlety is the ability to see danger coming and avoid it. Or see an opportunity in it. A subtle person, that's wisdom. Subtlety is a pillar in the house of wisdom. Subtlety sees something coming and it avoids it. Or it sees the bad coming and it has the ability to bring good, see God bring good out of it. That's being subtle. It's a powerful pillar in the house of wisdom. It literally means chameleon-like. Chameleon-like. You know what a chameleon is? That lizard that changes colors depending on its environment. If it gets on a green leaf, it turns green. If it's on a brown limb, it turns brown. That's subtlety. Now, why does the lizard, the chameleon, turn green when it's on a green leaf? It is adapting to its surrounding to avoid a predator. Wow. It adapts to its environment to avoid a predator. There is a predator to our faith. The devil's real. He roams around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, against whom you are to stand steadfast in the faith. We have a predator that's trying to devour us, trying to devour our marriages, trying to devour our precious children, trying to devour our finances, trying to devour our relationships. Well, subtlety will see the problem coming and avoid it. Wisdom. Now, listen, wisdom won't keep you out of all trouble. You can walk in perfect wisdom and still have some problems in this life, okay? But it'll sure minimize. It'll, if you will, cause you to avoid self-imposed problems. Some problems are sabotage. Matter of fact, I love you. Everybody say, I love Brother Dwayne. I feel better. Are you ready? Most of the problems I see people committing sabotage is self-imposed. It's just self-imposed. It's bad choices. It's a lack of knowledge. We'll get to that one here in a minute. And that doesn't mean God doesn't love us and He won't get us out of it. Boy, He'll get us out of anything. We'll cry out with a pure heart, help me, Jesus. But subtlety will cause you to see it coming and avoid it. Look at Proverbs 22, mark this one, verse 3. A prudent man, the word prudent means subtle. Subtle means prudent. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. The simple pass on and are punished. See, a lot of times we see something coming and we get on railroad tracks hoping we miss the train. We stand on a railroad track and our instinct tells us we're going to get hit, but maybe we'll beat the odds. That's not being subtle. Proverbs 27 says the same exact thing, verse 12. A prudent man foreseeth the evil. He sees it coming. He hides himself. But the simple just pass on and are punished. Paul said it this way. Subtlety is learning to adapt to your surroundings and see God work. Avoid evil. Paul said this, and this is what confuses people. He said, I have become all things to all men that I might win a few. Now, that's being subtle. Now, Paul wasn't saying, I'm going to go to the bar and get drunk with these people in order to win them to Jesus. Okay, you didn't catch that. Paul wasn't saying, I'm going to go and I'm going to snort some crank. I'm going to smoke some marijuana because I want to be all things to all men that I might win a few. That's not what he was saying at all. He wasn't partaking of their evil deeds. Do you know Jesus became all things to all men that he might win a few? In other words, he used subtlety. He didn't just run in the middle of people and jump in their case. He didn't just jump on people and say, don't you know if you don't get right, you're going to hell? That's not being very subtle. Y'all just haven't been around these Christian nuts that I've been around my whole life. No subtlety at all. They're just holier than thou, have no discretion, no subtlety, don't really love people, aren't identifying with people's hurts and needs. You know, I can hang out with anybody and in any kind of surrounding and not compromise my integrity or my character and win them over. Matter of fact, I won't separate from them until they start winning me over. You know, I've hung out with some of you, and you're the biggest gossipers in Sherman, some of you. Horrible sin. And I won't defellowship you or not hang out with you at all just because you're gossiping. No, I would try to use subtlety and still hang out with you and try to influence you and bring you around to stopping that. But I would have to make a judgment call and separate myself from you when I start partaking with you. That's when it's not good. It's when me and you now are gossiping together. Because if the preacher's gossiping, who's going to talk about the preacher? Subtlety. Subtlety. Jesus said it this way. Scary passage in the Bible. Be as wise as a serpent, harmless as a... The serpent was the most subtle of all creation and creatures. He was crafty. And Jesus is saying, be as subtle, be as crafty as the serpent, but make sure you're as harmless as the dove. Isn't that good? All right, the next one is knowledge. Go to Hosea. Hosea, I'm running out of time, so hurry. Hosea. Praise the Lord. Turn fast. I'm fixing to talk fast. Daniel, Hosea chapter 4. The sixth pillar is knowledge. Knowledge. Hosea chapter 4. I'm going to start reading verse 1 for the sake of time, okay? Hosea chapter 4, verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there's no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. Knowledge of who? Knowledge of God in the land. Even those who hate America today have to acknowledge that there was a whole lot more knowledge of God in the land for decades than's in the land today. There's even a lack of knowledge of God in the church, much less a lack of knowledge or great knowledge of God in the land. It's not just knowledge that we need, though every one of us need an education. Every one of us need to be instructed and educated in a field of expertise in order to prosper. I've often said not everybody's supposed to go to college, but everybody needs to get educated. Amen. Everybody needs knowledge, natural knowledge. But natural knowledge is gnosis. Gnosis. G-N-O-S-I-S. Gnosis in the Greek language is knowledge. And it means fragmented knowledge, unclear. No natural knowledge is perfect knowledge. I get so tickled. Sue and I have had so much fun over the years. And I knew if I stayed married long enough, I'd be proven right. But she'd hear these scientific studies. I love scientific studies. That this kind of food is killing us. Get it out of your diet. 6 months later, scientific knowledge has discovered we have to have this in our diet. It's killing us, the lack of it. I remember years ago, some scientific study, some knowledge came out that coffee's killing us all. Boy, Sue's trying to get me to quit coffee. Now, there are supposedly scientific studies that 1 to 2 cups of coffee a day is healthy. For all we know, coffee is the cure to Alzheimer's. Are y'all really getting what? I mean, one day it's this is a fact. in man's knowledge. Next day, that ain't the truth no more. It's another fact. All knowledge is fragmented, gnosis. God's word is epigenosis. Epi, E-P-I, in the Greek means over, above. It means clear, perfect knowledge. God's knowledge is clear. It's perfect. God's knowledge will be true 100 years from today. What surveys on brand cereal and how you'll live 4 more years longer if you eat brand cereal. 100 years from now, they'll discover that brand cereal kills brain cells. But you know what God says today is so true, it'll be true 100 years from now, and 200 years from now, and 300 years from now. God's word is epigenosis. And that's why you can count on it. Knowledge means to see, to perceive, to know, acquired information, to be informed. To be informed. All right, the last one, and I'll close just with some comments. Discretion. Number 7 is discretion. It means to be circumspect, making responsible decisions, giving thought to an issue. There's a novel idea for young people. Give thought to an issue. Having taste and good sense. I like this. A person of class. A person of class. Discretion plans and prepares. Discretion sees consequences coming, both good and bad. Remember, discretion is when you're invited to a wedding, don't wear a bathing suit. That's a lack of discretion. But then again, if you're invited to the beach, don't go in a tux. Discretion knows the right thing to say where. I bet I ain't the only one that wishes I hadn't said that. You ever said, boy, you thought it was the right thing, boy, and you said, and the minute you said it, oh, man, I'm an idiot. I'm retarded. Why did I say that? See, had you had discretion, what does that mean? Thought it out. If I say this, what will happen? If I say this, how will it be heard? If I say this, is this the right time to say it? Do you know at a funeral is not the right place to be experiencing a belly laugh? But at a party ain't the right place to be depressed and crying. Okay, am I making sense? I'm trying to hurry. I'm talking about discretion. Discretion thinks an issue out. Discretion weighs consequences. What will happen if I wear that? What will happen if I say that? What will happen if I go there? What will happen if I go there? What will happen if I do this to this person? What will happen to me if I run off with a blonde Cambodia refugee lookalike? Y'all do know what that is now, right? Why do men run off with blonde Cambodia refugee lookalike? No discretion. They didn't think out what the end really will be. And one day she's going to be fat and ugly. Oh, I can get a witness on that, can't I, ladies? Don't take it personal. I think my better discretion says, let's close. Were you blessed?